Wat heb je? Een groot geloof of een klein geloof? Nou, hoe je geloof ook is, blijf kijken, want dominee Schuller spreekt vandaag in de Crystal Cathedral over een groot geloof. En het koor van de Crystal Cathedral zingt Walk by Faith, een prachtig lied. En we hebben een wat hippe zangeres in de Crystal Cathedral, Sarah Reeves, en zij zingt haar eigen levenslied. En dan Rebecca St. James, de bekende zangeres, heel favoriet bij jongeren, is een aantal keren in Nederland geweest, speelt mee in een film. Een film die gaat over dingen die werkelijk er te doen. Maar daar gaat ze zelf over vertellen, anders verklap ik alles. En bij Out of Power Nederland, Dr. Anders Ben Hobring heeft een bestseller geschreven dat de Bijbel, de wetenschap, 3500 jaar vooruit is. Heel interessant over voeding, zoals die al duizenden jaren geleden de Bijbel werd omschreven. En hoe je daar nog steeds een slank bij kan blijven. Kortom, een boeiende uitzending van Hour of Power. En heel hartelijk welkom.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral. Wonderful, wonderful morning. Thank you for coming. And together we are here today to praise God and thank Him that we are alive and well and favored by Him. And now, O Lord, look into our hearts. Can't you hear the song that's there? The song of thanksgiving? Oh God, can't you feel the power that's there, the power of praise? Oh God, thank you. You are alive. We know it. You show it. And we thank you. Amen.
Sing to the mess and the mess.
One day in seven in the Ten Commandments was set aside for you to come together in a place and thank God and lay your burdens behind when you walk out the door and to hear words from the Holy Bible written hundreds and thousands of years before we lived. This is the church. And now it's time to hear words written over 2,000 years ago in the Bible. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He heals the brokenhearted. And He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the power of human legs. The Lord delights in those who trust Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, choir. Thank you for reminding us to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, heroes come in all shapes and sizes. And I hear people lament today and they say, Sheila, we need a hero. We need more heroes. And I say we have heroes and we just need to celebrate them more, the heroes that we have. And today, the interview guest is a hero. Her name is Rebecca St. James, and many of you know of her because she's won so many awards. She's won Dove Awards, Grammy Awards, and has a best-selling book. But she now has starred in a movie. The movie is the story of a woman, a young woman, who has to wrestle with making the choice of a lifetime. The movie's called Sarah's Choice. Take a peek.
Sarah's dreams were in her grasp.
I can assure you, sir, if you give me this opportunity, you won't be disappointed.
This company is indeed lucky to have bright young people like you.
A promising career.
Just think, honey, in a couple of months, you'll have a glass office like me.
A great boyfriend.
It's going to be goodbye to the boiler room. Hello, big time.
Everything seemed just perfect until...
What's the accuracy of these things anyway?
Her choices caught up with her.
Have you told the father?
It's your body and your choice. If you decide to not have it, it's best he never even knows about it.
I can't have an abortion.
Where does she turn for answers?
We're pregnant.
Are you sure?
What kind of question is that, Matt? Of course I'm sure.
What is the truth?
A child is going to change everything. Do you really think they're going to give the Connex account to a pregnant woman?
What are the consequences?
What does Matt think?
He's not ready for this.
Is anybody ever ready to have a baby?
And what does God say?
You think that God still reveals himself to people through visions? I've been having these very vivid dreams that show what would happen if I don't do it. Why am I here?
To see.
To see what?
The direction your decisions are taking you.
Rebecca St. James.
It seems a little late in the day for God to start caring about me and my needs.
Andrea Logan White.
I made my choice. You're going to have to make yours. Just make sure it's a decision that you come up with.
Brad Stein.
Love isn't this thing sticks to certain people. Love's living for others. You ready to do that for Sarah?
With Charlene Tilton and Dick Van Patten.
You're at a crossroad and the Lord is here for you. Whatever it is that you're facing, you don't have to face it alone.
You've been given the opportunity to see things from a divine perspective.
Sarah's Choice.
Rebecca St. James, thank you so much for being with us this morning. You are such a blessing. So look at this superhero, you know? You don't have to have a cape or have big muscles or anything like that, but you have to have a heroic faith and a strong, strong heart, which you do.
Thank you.
And so tell us, what drew you to this movie? Why did you decide to do it?
Well, I love telling this story because it's a real God miraculous story, I think. Mm-hmm. The journey that took me to be filming Sarah's Choice. I really sensed a call from God to focus more time on being involved in faith and family films, films that are honoring to God. And I've been involved in Christian music for about 15 years and dabbled in a little bit of film, but really felt this call to be to spend some more time in LA, and God was opening up doors in the acting arena. And so I was spending a lot of time in LA. Well, through a couple friends of mine, I got involved with the Crisis Pregnancy Center and went to a few different events and saw these amazing people gathering around these girls that are in a crisis. And they're feeling so much pressure, so much fear. But if they have that support, so often these girls choose life. They make the right decision if they have that support. And I saw that there wasn't very many movies or very much music that was supporting this pro-life message. I saw a massive need. And so I was like, what can I do? God, just show me what I can do to help here. Fast track to a couple months later, I was asked to audition for Sarah's Choice and got the role. And so God had already ignited my heart for this message. I knew exactly who to go to for research material. God gave me a song for the film. And it was just one of those things that he was just preparing me for. And I had no idea when I was getting involved with this pregnancy center that I would be doing this movie. And so it's just been an amazing journey.
I loved the movie.
Thank you. It made me cry at the end.
And it's just such a wonderful, wonderful movie. What I loved about it was so comprehensive. That it shows all of the different sides of what is facing women today.
Yeah. Yeah, I also like the fact that when I read the script, there was a few things that I loved in that my character gets to see three visions mm-hmm. of what it would be like if she chooses life. And so she gets to see her daughter at 6 weeks old in one vision, her daughter at 6 years old, and they go sledding. Yeah. And then in the third vision, her daughter's grown with her own baby. And so you see the three generations. So you see the beauty of life, and she gets to see, you know, what her decision, how important it is. And so it's a heartwarming film, you know, and it just, I've been really just excited to see, you know, God already moving through it. We already know of one 17-year-old girl who chose life because wow. of seeing the film, and it wow. hasn't even come out yet. Wow. So that's just at screenings.
Yeah.
Praise God. Yeah. Yeah.
And if it just saved one life, it's
absolutely
worth it, you know. Yeah. The thing that impressed me was your acting well, because every time I see you, you just radiate the joy of Jesus Christ. You just, you know, your eyes sparkle, and he's just such a part of you and your countenance. And yet in the movie, you play this woman who is young woman who's has a horrible faith crisis. She's far away from God.
Yes,
and I thought, how is Rebecca doing this? How is she playing? You know, it was, Ed, do you want to speak to that? How you did that?
Yeah, it was definitely a faith experience for me. One where I was just saying, God, give me what I need to play this role. You know, because, you know, I have grown up in a very strong Christian family, being a Christian since I was 8, and I'm playing a girl who doesn't have a relationship with God. And then also I've spoken about saving sex for marriage to young people mm-hmm. for many years. And so, and I'm playing a girl who is not saving sex
That's
for
right.
marriage. And so it was one of those things where I felt like God just prompted me to bring some of the pain and the pressure and the fear that I have encountered in my life through very different circumstances to this role, because that's what she's feeling. She's feeling a tremendous amount of fear, pain, and pressure. And so I think studying this role gave me a lot of compassion for young women that are in this situation. And I've gotten to meet a lot of them too, just traveling, doing screenings for the film, and just seeing this need for us as the body of Christ to come alongside these mm-hmm. girls and say, we will stand with you, we will help you choose life.
Yeah.
And so it's a really important message.
It is a wonderful message. But now, what about women who have had an abortion? I mean, that has happened. So does the movie speak to that as well?
Yeah, it does. And that's one of the things that I love so much about it. There's a scene in the film that you would have seen where there's an abortion recovery group mm-hmm. who are writing love letters to their unborn children, naming their children, and sending this letter to heaven on a helium balloon. And so there's one of the other characters in the film has had an abortion, and she's struggling with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. And so that abortion recovery group really inspires her to do the same thing. And so she experiences the forgiveness and the healing of God. And the truth is, all of us have made mistakes in life in various ways. And so all of us need the love and the forgiveness of God. But it's such a theme in this movie, mm-hmm. this theme of redemption and mm-hmm. the power of God to forgive, and that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. So I think it's encouraging. We all need to hear that
That's
message
right.
of forgiveness.
Thank you, Rebecca.
Thank you for having me.
God bless you.
Thank you.
More than the songs I sing, worship is everything. song of my life. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. I raise this anthem high. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound.
That's Sarah Reeves. She's a native of Alabama, a songwriter and as well as a singer. And she sang the title song of her new album, which is Sweet, Sweet Sound. So give her another applause. Thank you, Sarah.
Ik moet zeggen, dat is een vrij hippe zangeres, Sarah Reeves. Maar ze zong met haar hart en wat ze zong was tot eer van God, zoals het lied vertelt. Onze gast vanmorgen is Ben Hobink. Hij is een beroemde bioloog. Hij heeft een boek geschreven dat heet Moderne Wetenschap in de Bijbel. En de Bijbel is de wetenschap 3500 jaar vooruit. Op een heleboel punten. Voeding, gezondheid, hygiëne, ziekte, epidemieën. En nou, dat is nogal een statement als je dat maakt. Het boek is heel populair. Er zijn inmiddels 50.000 van verkocht. En Ben, gefeliciteerd.
Ja, dankjewel. Ik had het ook
niet iedere schrijver in Nederland.
Nee, ik had het ook nooit durven hopen. Het wordt vooral erg veel verkocht ook in reformatorische groepen. Die vinden het geweldig om feiten te hebben over de Bijbel. Iedereen zegt van de Bijbel is een geestelijk boek. En durven niet zozeer over wetenschappelijke feiten daarin te schrijven of daarover te hebben. Maar ik ben er een keer mee begonnen. En dat begon een keer over de herkauwende haas. Dat was bij ons op de universiteit een hele discussie. Enorme blunder in de Bijbel dat een haas herkauwt. En ik had geen weerwoord. Ik stond daar en ik zeg, ja, maar ik geloof in de Bijbel. En de herkauwende haas. En toen, jaren later, pas na mijn studie, toen las ik in een boek van biologen dat een haas wel degelijk herkauwt. Alleen niet zoals een koe en een geit en een schaap. Maar wat hij doet is een beetje raar om te zeggen, maar hij eet zijn eigen poepjes op. Ja, sommige poepjes die hij dan heeft. En die eet hij op. En dus het is zo interessant in de Bijbel dat er niet staat dat de haas behoort tot de suborde van de ruminantia, van de koeien en schapen. Maar dat hij zijn eten twee keer koudt. En dat klopt wel degelijk. Dus dat was niet een biologische blunder, maar een biologisch wonder in de Bijbel. Dat die haas dat twee keer doet.
En dat zette je aan om dit boek te
schrijven? Ja, toen ben ik verder gaan lezen. Ja. En toen kwam ik op de Ark van Noach bijvoorbeeld. En dat blijkt het meest stabiele bootmodel te zijn wat er bestaat. En toen ben ik verder gaan zoeken en ik kwam met voedsel.
Dat vind ik nou interessant, die voedingswetten die je in dat hele oude boek kunt lezen in Leviticus. Want zo je bakker is uit, dokter Frank is weer helemaal in. En de ene keer moet je veel eiwitten en nu moet je veel koolhydraten eten. Maar als je houdt wat in Leviticus staat, dan heb je gratis handleiding en blijf je lekker slank.
Ja, de beste regels voor de voeding staan nog steeds in de Bijbel. En het is ook echt het beste, want er zijn zoveel verschillende visies steeds. De ene keer moet je eiwitten eten en dan weer koolhydraten en dan weer anders. Maar als je er houdt aan wat de Bijbel zegt, dan is het altijd goed.
Noem eens wat zegt
de Bijbel. Nou, ik vond het interessant wat een schrijver zei. Hij noemde twee regels. Hij zegt ten eerste, eet voedsel dat voor voedsel geschapen is. He, dus zeg maar vlees is eigenlijk niet zo daarvoor geschapen. Vond ik heel interessant, in de Bijbel staat aan het begin zegt God, ik geef je het zaaddragend gewas. En na de zondeval, na de zondvloed, duizenden jaren later zegt hij, gij moogt vlees eten. Je mag vlees eten, maar het was niet oorspronkelijk bedoeld. En de andere regel is van eet voedsel zoals het geschapen is. Want wij gaan er heel veel aan manipuleren en zo, hè. En waar sterven wij aan hier in Nederland? Aan dierlijke vetten. 1/3 van alle kankers in het land hier en in het hele Westen. Dat was niet nodig geweest. En de helft van alle hart- en vaatziekten in Westerse landen was niet nodig geweest. Want de artsen zeggen dat wordt veroorzaakt door verkeerd voedsel, door verzadigde vetten van dieren. En God heeft dus al 3500 jaar geleden gezegd, je mag die dieren wel eten, maar absoluut geen vet. Moet je eens nalezen in de Bijbel hoe sterk daar staat. En toch doen we dat en dan sterven we aan.
Maar het bewijs is ook, als je orthodoxe Joden ziet die zich aan de voedselwetten houden, zoals door Mozes gegeven, daar komen nauwelijks hart- en vaatziekten voor.
Ja, dat is in het hele Midden-Oosten zo. Er worden erg veel plantaardige olie en vetten gegeten.
In je boek stel je dat de Bijbel de wetenschap 3500 jaar vooruit is. Dan zitten we in het jaar. Help me even.
Ja, dat is in de tijd van Mozes, 1500 jaar voor Christus. En dat is ongeveer de tijd, zeg maar, dat de Torah geschreven is, de boeken van Mozes. En ik ben eigenlijk toen begonnen, een jaar of 26 geleden, om de Bijbel te lezen op wetenschappelijke feiten. En nu achteraf kom ik tot de ontdekking, driekwart staat in de boeken van Mozes.
Wat staat er in de Bijbel bijvoorbeeld over hygiëne die we ook nu nog moeten toepassen of misschien al toepassen?
Nou, de regel in Deuteronomium 23 is het, geloof ik, dat je je poepie moet begraven. Bijvoorbeeld India, daar is 70% van de mensen heeft geen toilet. Die doen hun ontlasting gewoon op straat. En de vrouwen doen dat binnen. Maar als de tom vol is, kieperen ze die ook op straat. En dan kunnen de varkens erbij, de honden, de ratten. En in de Bijbel, in Deuteronomium, staat dat als je je ontlasting hebt, dan moet je dat niet op straat doen in het dorp, maar buiten de legerplaats, staat er.
Oh ja.
En twee, je moet het begraven. En drie, je moet er dat dichtgooien. En als je dat niet doet, dan krijg je overal epidemieën en tyfus en dysenterie en cholera. En dat is zo'n regel, zo'n interessante regel, die staat maar zo tussen een heleboel geestelijke regels in. En plotseling zegt God iets over het natuurlijke. Voor mij is dat een teken, voor de Heere God is het helemaal niet belangrijk of het om de hemel gaat of om hier. Maar voor hem is het even belangrijk. Christenen die denken soms van, ja, ging ik maar naar de hemel, stil maar, wacht maar, alles wordt nieuw. Ja, maar dat is eigenlijk Grieks denken. En waren we maar dood, dan waren we bij God.
Nee,
bij
God, de zonen.
Ja, ja, bij God is het, hij wil het beste met ons in de hemel, ja, maar ook op aarde. En dat vind ik zo geweldig, daar krijg ik kippenvel van op mijn armen. Dat God zich ook bezighoudt, sorry voor het woord, maar met onze ontlasting. Geweldig.
Ja, daar moet ik even over nadenken. Andere vraag. In je boek benoem je ook de tegenstrijdigheden die in de Bijbel staan.
Ja, er zijn veel mensen die dan dingen zien in de Bijbel, zeggen van, ja, die teksten klopt niet. En daar heb ik er wel meer van dan 1000 teksten van onderzocht. Van dat het lijkt, bijvoorbeeld ergens, ik geloof Johannes zegt dat op het 9e uur was Jezus nog in het praetorium. En een van de andere schrijvers, Lucas, denk ik, die zegt van op het 6e uur hing hij aan het kruis. Dan zegt de mens, zie wel, dat klopt niet. Nee, wacht even, Johannes die zat op Patmos en op een Romeinse kolonie. En die was waarschijnlijk heel erg beïnvloed door de Romeinse cultuur. Dus die schreef de Romeinse tijd, 's ochtends om 9 uur. En Lucas of Marcus, die gebruikte het 6e uur, de Joodse tijd. En dat is 's middags om 12 uur. Dus dan klopt het wel. Jezus was om 9 uur nog in het praetorium. Om 12 uur hing hij aan het kruis. En dat soort dingen heb ik wel meer dan 1000 onderzocht. En ik ben echt van mening, Jan, dat zoals de Bijbel oorspronkelijk geschreven is, dat er geen fouten in staan. Ja. Als er fouten in staan, is het door overschrijven of door vertalen. Maar de meeste zijn geen fouten. Maar hoe, dat is toch logisch? Hoe zou je de almachtige God kunnen begrijpen met dat motortje van 1,6 liter hierboven? De een heeft 1,4, 1,8, maar gemiddeld 1,6 liter zit hij. Hoe zou je nou de Heere God kunnen begrijpen? Er staan geen fouten in de Bijbel zoals die geschreven is.
Je boek staat vol met bijbelswetenschappelijk onderbouwde wetenswaardigheden, maar wat was voor jou persoonlijk de belangrijkste ontdekking?
Nou, bijvoorbeeld wat mij erg aanspreekt is als je de reinigingswetten doet van Leviticus, dat het dan miljoenen levens zou redden. Bijvoorbeeld in de middeleeuwen, toen was daar de pest, die brak in 1347 uit in Europa. En een kwart van de Europese bevolking is gestorven. Een kwart van de wereldbevolking. Er waren steden waar 9 van de 10 mensen stierven. En het was overal, behalve in Straatsburg. Daar was een Joodse arts. En die zegt, wij gaan de wetten doen zoals in Leviticus staan. En binnen een paar weken kwam er nauwelijks meer pest voor. Bij hem in het ghetto kwam maar 5% van de pest voor van een paar straten verder in de stad. 1/20.
Ja.
Maar in plaats dat dan de andere artsen naar hem toe kwamen en zeiden van, hey, wat kunnen we van je leren? Zeiden ze van, hey, oh, wacht eens, bij jou geen pest? Jij hebt de pest veroorzaakt. En die man is zo vreselijk gemarteld en heeft bekend dat hij gif had gemaakt en in de bronnen had gedaan. En binnen een paar weken wist heel Europa dat. Dat de Joden hadden de bronnen vergiftigd. En toen zijn 60 van de 150 Joodse gemeenschappen volkomen uitgeroeid. Door de christenen. Maar die man deed alleen maar wat in de Bijbel stond.
Wat hoop je te bereiken met je bestseller? Want dat is het.
Nou, mijn hoofdpunt is, denk ik, om mensen die zoekende zijn te helpen om de Bijbel te gaan lezen. Dat ze zeggen van, nou, wat een geweldig boek, hoor. Ja. Dat wil ik nou eens gaan lezen. Want dat het niet een oud, stoffig, achterhaald boek is, maar dat die helemaal up-to-date is. En ik weet ook van mensen die zich daar door bekeerd hebben, die zeggen, nou, maar nu wil ik God wel gaan volgen. Ik wil wel geloven.
Ja. Nog even, die herkauwende haas, dat is een strikvraag voor je. Waar staat die? In welk bijbelgedeelte?
Leviticus 11, vers 6.
Dat klopt helemaal, want dat wist ik toevallig. Ik geef je graag dit boek. Zonder geloof kun je niet functioneren. Dat heb je zelf duidelijk gemaakt. Het is een boek waarin allerlei interviews die ik in de loop van de jaren heb mogen houden. Van Jan-Peter Balkenende tot Anne van der Bijl, die jij goed kent. En alles ertussenin. Ik geef het je graag.
Ja.
En, ik beloof, ik ga er nog verder in lezen.
Oké.
Heel fijn dat je hier was.
Tot ziens.
Dag. En wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Kathedraal.
As you give in to spring, like the heart that's been broken, takes the time to mend, like a day filled with sunshine, sometimes turns into rain. There's a lesson in failure. Simply try again. In every life that's given in destiny, though it's not plain to see, there's a way to take. Seek His face in all. Like a marathon runner knows the distance is long, yet the race isn't given.
We're talking these weeks about heroic faith. Question, what's a hero? Not necessarily a celebrity. And not necessarily a star on stage. A hero is someone who inspires us to be what we should be and to become more than we are. That's a hero. I have my heroes, and in preparation for these weeks of Heroes Faith, I've been thinking of heroes, and what impresses me this morning is a hero without whom we would have no televised program. It would be a new thing in the history of the Christian church, a church service on television. And I said, yes, it'd be fantastic. People are in hospitals. They can't go to church this Sunday. People are in prisons, and they can't go to church this Sunday. People have no faith. They're skeptical or they're cynical, and they're not going to church. Why do you have to bring the church to people who can't or don't come to church? And that was the inspiration for televised church service. It did not start with me. It started with a friend of mine named Billy Graham. I first met Billy when I was a college student, and we invited him to come and give a message. I sang in the college quartet, and we provided his special music for the times he preached there. So we go all the way back. Well, it was Billy who said to me, you ought to televise your church service. I don't know. He said, you've got it. The church is the right church. So we proceeded slowly, cautiously on faith, and found we could buy an hour of airtime at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings in Los Angeles, and we signed a contract to begin in February. So we made the arrangements, planned a Sunday 3 weeks away when the cameras would come into the church. And this Tuesday, before that Sunday, I was informed that they couldn't televise the service, not in the church. It was too dark. The lighting wasn't there for the cameras. But we could make it lighter. We'd have to bring in transformers and all of that. And I said, well, do it. Well, the next day, I think it was Wednesday, and they said to me, you know, Dr. Schuller, we can bring it in, but it's going to cost $10,000. I said, just put it on our bill. And they said, no, they won't put it on your bill before they bring a transformer in and hook it up and have all the wires and put it all in there. They need cash in advance. Oh, that means $10,000. Oh, I mean, I had zero. I didn't know what to do. Oh, jeez. Thursday I had a marriage counseling appointment, and I still hadn't had a chance to try to find people to whom I could go and ask for a $10,000 cash gift before Sunday. The marriage counseling on Thursday morning, they would turn out to be heroes, real heroes of faith. They came in and I said, "Well, what's the biggest problem with your marriage?" They looked and said, "We don't have a problem." I said, "I thought this was a marriage counseling thing." They said, No, they said, "You know, we live in Arizona, and once in a while we come to California and we try to go to church. And last November we were in your church, and you preached a sermon on tithing. I always do." They said, "We both were convinced. The Bible is crystal clear, no debate, that we should give 10% of whatever money comes to us to God first, and the balance we could use." And they said, "You know, Dr. Schuller, it's February, but it's only a couple weeks ago, January, that our accountant came to us and gave us the results of last year's revenue, and our net worth was $100,000, so we brought a tithe in today of $10,000, and they turned and gave me $10,000. Yeah. Now you know how the televised program started. In prayer. In gifts. They're heroes. And you know, they gave me the check. And I'd never met them before. I was so blown away by it all. The shocking thing is, they didn't give me their name or their address. And the gift didn't have their name on it. Who are they? Are you here today sitting in this audience? I've never had them come back and say, "Remember us?" Never have. They're heroes. They took a chance. They risked. You always do when you are benevolent. When you are philanthropic, you are a hero. A hero of faith, I call them. And what do these heroes have? These heroes have cut the word impossible out of their dictionary and out of their vocabulary. They're constantly challenged. You and I are challenged all the time. But when we're challenged, we don't ask, "Is it possible?" Because almost always it's impossible when the challenge comes. God doesn't give us guidance to do things that we can easily afford. When the ideas come from God, they're humanly impossible. It's got to be that way, or we won't need him, and we won't depend upon him, and he won't be a part of it. So God's ideas are always fantastic, but they're impossible. This morning I give you and leave with you again the Bible verse on which money is mentioned most specifically in the Holy Bible. Malachi chapter 3. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse as a nation because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. Test me. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Then all the nations of the earth will call you blessed, for you are a blessing. Wow. Today is my annual message on tithing. I do it once a year. That's because I started this church with only $500 and had no money and needed money and was afraid to talk about money. And was very concerned because I heard so many people criticize ministries, just all they want is your money. I heard that. That's a devil's message. If you don't have it, and you have a dream, and you have a calling from God Almighty, you can't pull it off without money. You need it. Today in this country, there's a grave concern, widespread, high and deep at all levels, about finances. I have my word to speak on that issue. Begin right. If you start right, you'll end up right. I'll never forget when I was teaching my son Robert to button his shirt. And then I said, okay, now you do it. And he started, but he got the first button in the wrong hole. And I was going to correct him. He said, no, Dad. I don't do that. And he kept buttoning till he got to the top. And there wasn't a button for the hole. If you start out right, you end out right. If you start out wrong, you're not going to end right. You may or may not know it, but seek guidance. Then believe in it and follow it. I've never had financial problems. I've had times when I took postage stamps to the post office to cash them in. I needed the cash. Did you ever try that? Let me tell you, they won't cash in postage stamps in the post office. I was shocked. They won't give you your money back. I've been there. I've been there when I went the way to get enough food to survive for a week, I would buy these big packages of sweet rolls. Six in a package, two a day. Last me 3 days. I've been there. Hey, what we need is wisdom in how to manage money. Because enough is never enough if you're not on the right path. Heroes of faith. Oh, I've met you, I know you, and I owe this whole ministry, and I owe this church, and we owe our television ministry and the books to you, people, who are my heroes. And you are making this ministry possible. I still get letters, four words in every, not every letter, but more than anything else. You saved my life. There is no other institution on planet Earth that goes on television week after week with one purpose, and that's to pour out positive emotions to people. Ultimately, you need it. You need the hope. You need the faith. You need the joy. You need the thanksgiving. You need the encouragement. You need the bravery to move ahead. Positive emotions. They don't give it to you at the university level. They try to train it out of you. They try to train you to become a knowledgeable person, not emotional. You can't live without positive emotions. And here you sit in a church, the only institution on planet Earth that pours out positive emotions week after week through the Bible, through the stories of the great people, heroes of faith. You know why the Bible still is so true? This Bible has come under attack the past 2,000 years that you can't believe. If you don't like it, you don't believe in it, and you attack it, go ahead. You'll lose. Every anti-Bible thinker loses. And the Bible is still here. It's still my book of faith. Why? Because it brings to the human being what no other book brings. Positive faith, hope, and love. Wow. I invite you this morning to take a look at your life. Become a hero of faith. This morning, like every Sunday morning around the world, there are people tuned in and you are suicidal. You're not going to do it. God will not let you terminate your life. He has plans for you. He needs you. Yes. Become a hero of faith. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out, in your coming in your lying down, in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is so no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan het einde van een uur van kracht, Hour of Power, vrij vertaald. Ik hoop dat u en dat jij genoten hebt. En nog belangrijker, dat je bemoedigd bent op de weg die we allemaal moeten gaan in ons leven. En waarin geloof zo'n belangrijke rol speelt. Wil je met ons contact houden? Dat kan. Hour of Power heeft een uitgebreide website. Kijk op www.hourofpower.nl. Dan kun je bijvoorbeeld het gebed van de dag of de overdenking van de dag downloaden. Elke morgen verschijnt er dan een opbeurende tekst op je computerscherm. En dat is natuurlijk heel goed om de dag mee te beginnen. Wij zijn iedereen dankbaar die kijkt. En we wensen daarom ook iedereen een hele goede zondag toe. En we hopen tot volgende week.